This afternoon, I want to bring a lesson, and I've titled it, Two Men, and I'll explain as we begin our sermon tonight. We learn a lot when we're able to compare two things. We put them side by side to see the similar qualities and to see the different qualities. We compare them. And so we actually have a saying that we say things like, you're comparing apples with oranges. Each are fruit, but they're very different. And so that's actually a saying that when we say we're not talking about the same thing, we're talking about things that are very much different, we actually have that saying. But what we're doing is we're laying the apple and the orange next to each other. So what I want to do, and it seems like I've been doing this a lot in my lessons of late, I want to start by talking about God and making some powerful points. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, this idea of comparing. And Isaiah, and you'll see the point very quick as we look at a few passages here at the start. Isaiah chapter 40, and in verse 13 to 18. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or has, as his counsel has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, or who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scale. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted for him less than nothing and worthless. To whom, then, will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? And so there's a powerful point. When we lay two things aside to side, and we try to make some comparison, this passage says, you can't do that with God. There's nothing to liken to God, to anyone. There's no one, there's nothing that we can liken to God. Look at chapter 46, just flip over a few chapters. And in verse 5, 46 and verse 5, God himself asks this question, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? God asks that question. And the answer is there's no one and there's nothing. And that's just a powerful attribute of God. So when we start talking about comparing things, you just can't compare anything to God. That's why he's God. And those are the things that elevates God to where he needs to be in our mind, instead of like so many around us like to bring him down to our level, make him like an old grandpa or something of that nature, maybe Santa Claus. But we cannot do anything or compare anything or anyone to God, because he is God. And another point to make is over in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. As Paul was writing to the church, as you know, in the first book, he has laid down a lot of things. Craig mentioned it as well. A lot of division, a lot of things wrong. And he continues his teaching over in the second letter that he writes to them. Over in the 10th chapter, and in verse 12, he makes this statement. He says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So basically, what they were doing is, you can see they put themselves forth in their pride. And what makes them foolish and not wise is that they approve of themselves by comparing themselves. And I think there was a lot of that going on as we've been studying the scribes and the Pharisees. They were comparing themselves, and they saw themselves to be righteous, and so they looked at one of them that was puffed up and lifted up, and they compared themselves to them, and so they all thought everything was good. But Paul said, you're not wise when you compare yourself amongst yourself, because that's not the standard of excellence. No man is the standard of excellence. I'm just like him or her. See, we're excellent Christians. That's not the way we think. No individual is the standard for approval before God. So comparing myself with those who commend themselves and using their measurement is not wise at all, Paul says. So when we talk about making a comparison, we don't need to look around and say, well, I'll compare myself to Sister Marilyn over here and look around the room. And so what we end up doing is we start going, well, I'm all right, and they're all right, and we're all just all right. That's not the standard. And especially when he said that measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So we can't do that either. So a number of days ago, as I was thinking about God's use of two men, that just kind of stuck in my mind. I just started thinking about how God uses two people to make powerful points. He lays them side by side for us to compare them, to learn right and wrong behavior, or to learn good and evil. Of course, the standard is God's Word. That's how they're being judged. But He takes two individuals, and we're able to see their various attitudes, their various behavior. For example, and we're going to look at this as one of our points, but Jesus starts a parable. He starts it this way. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Two men went up to the temple to pray. And so we'll come back to that in just a moment. So He basically wants us to see, here's two people. I'm going to tell you a story, and I want you to get something from that. And so I want to do that tonight. Thought of two brothers, Cain and Abel, two sacrifices, two very different sacrifices. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and let's look at the first seven verses. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So you've got two brothers, and they bring two different sacrifices. One sacrifice, if you look and you compare them, one sacrifice is respected by God, and the other sacrifice is not. And God says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So what do you imply by when God asked him, if you do well, you would be accepted? Well, you have to flip that around. Cain did not do well, and therefore God did not accept him. So we would look a little closer and we'd say, well, what is it that Cain did? Well, Cain gave a fruit offering. He was a tiller of the ground. And what did Abel give? Abel gave an animal offering, a sheep. He was a keeper of sheep. And so they brought their sacrifices. Now, I also thought of a passage that we were looking at on Wednesday night when we were studying the widow and two mites. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12 again. And this, I think, is important. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Now I realize that there is debate over why Abel's sacrifice was of faith. Many take a very hard position that by faith means they were given the instruction and Cain was supposed to offer an animal sacrifice. And he didn't, but Abel did. I don't personally think that's it at all. And when we look at the text and we lay them side by side, I think this passage is very important that we just looked at, because the text tells us that he was a farmer. And so what would God expect from a farmer? He would expect him to bring a fruit offering, which we see happens later in the scriptures. And what did Abel bring? He brought an animal sacrifice. Well, what was Abel's sacrifice? Well, he was a keeper of sheep. I think they brought according to what they had. So if we look a little deeper, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, because we actually turn over to the Hebrew letter to get a little bit more insight into Abel. And I know this is a familiar passage, and as we lay these two men side by side, we've got one man whose sacrifice is accepted, the other is not, and then it leads to him actually killing his brother. So in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. And so even today, here we are talking about Abel and the sacrifice that he made. And so when I look at this, I see that God testified of Abel's gift. How did he testify of Abel's gift? Well, if you go back to Genesis, he had respect for it. So God said, that I respect. Cain's, he said, I don't respect that. Well, what is it that is said of Abel's offering? It was a more excellent sacrifice. It wasn't just a sacrifice. It wasn't just he brought a sheep. It was an excellent sacrifice. Well, You could say, well, that's because he did it in faith. Absolutely. He did. He believed in God and he did it willingly. And maybe there is something there that Cain did. I think it's very clear when we lay the two side by side. Cain had the wrong attitude. Period. His attitude wasn't right. Maybe he didn't want to bring a sacrifice, and he did. But there are some things that are found in the text. Abel's sacrifice was an excellent sacrifice, and it pleased God. Cain's sacrifice was not an excellent sacrifice. See, I think we can do that. The text doesn't tell us that, but God did not respect Cain's sacrifice, and therefore God didn't view it as an excellent sacrifice. And therefore, Cain, if he had done well, it would have been accepted. But God did not have that respect. It's very telling in the way that each man's sacrifice is described. If you go back, it just says in the text of Genesis chapter 4 that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. But if you go on, it says Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat. And I think that that's intentional. And if you actually look forward again into the Old Testament, you realize that that's exactly what God didn't want. The junk, he didn't want the blind, he didn't want the lame. He wanted the firstborn. And you think about that, Chad. I think we've used it use an example before. Chad has done different animals, and think about that first calf. I'll look to Emily to the. That first, you know, you're going to finally get that first baby, and then he says, nope, that one's got to go. And yet your whole livelihood has been waiting on something like that, right? And so God wanted you to say, I trust. The first fruits, the first, and so he gave the first. And it would appear that maybe Cain didn't give of the first of his crop. Maybe he'd already been eating and enjoying, and now he just went out and got, you know, some things at the time. And then the other thing is he gave of the fat. Well, again, you're going to bring more to market with a fatter animal, right? You're going to get a better price. So for you to say, I'm going to give that one to the Lord, you know, I'm going to give the first, I'm going to give the very best. Now that's saying that's an excellent sacrifice. And you remember what a sacrifice is. I hope you all know by now, when I say sacrifice, how that's defined. You forfeit something of great value to you to something of greater value. And in this case, he forfeited his first and his fat sheep, which was very valuable to Abel. But who did he give it to? To God, who he valued as much greater. And that's a sacrifice, a forfeiture of that which is... Now again, if you're just getting rid of your junk, you're not sacrificing anything. You know, you just soon get rid of it, because otherwise you got to deal with it. God doesn't want that. And so we see two different attitudes when we put these two together. I also thought of the wise man and the foolish man over in Luke chapter 6. And it's also, of course, at the end of Matthew chapter 7. But if let's look at Luke's account. We're probably more familiar, though when I looked at them, they're very, very similar in the account. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say to you? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Two men. He lays two people. He says one built their house on a rock, one built their house on the sand. And so the kids have learned, I learned when I was a kid, the wise man built his house on the rock. And I always loved doing this and I like doing that. But what's the point? When you lay these two side by side, you learn that when one built his house on the rock, when the weather turned violent, one house was spared. But when that same weather turned violent, it destroyed the other house. It was a great, great destruction occurred. And so this is actually how Jesus ended his Sermon on the Mount, or the mountain message. So he's talked about, blessed are the pure in heart, which we talked about, the poor in spirit, I mentioned that at the end of the lesson about being happy. So he's talked about that. He's talked about seeking first the kingdom of God. He's talked about loving our enemies. He's talked about, but I say unto you, he's talking about judge not that you be not judged. And he rolls right into this and he says, all right. One man listens to Jesus and he goes away and he does it. I just brought a lesson about that, hearing and doing. One man listens to Jesus' message, he goes away and he does nothing. Jesus said, when you put those two side by side, you have a wise man and you have a foolish man. And so what are some of the things that you learn? Well, if I as an individual study the Scriptures and I don't apply them, great is going to be destruction. The Bible calls it eternal damnation, everlasting torment, cast into outer darkness. It calls it hell. If I, again, each individual hears the sayings of Jesus and we don't apply them, he says, you're going to have a great destruction. If I, however, study the Scriptures and I apply them, I practice them, I learn them, I will stand firm when shaken, drenched, or beaten upon. So, again, during times like this, when it's not just that some of us, our world is kind of like turned upside down. This is affecting all of us in many different ways. I mean, we've got different levels of fear. We've got different levels of work that we do. More exposure, less exposure. You know, do you go? It's like, do you go into the grocery store? You know, is now a good time? Looks like it might be a little too busy. You know, I don't want to go in there if they don't have some disinfectant wipes, which you still can't find. So you got all of these challenges, and those are so little when we think about being persecuted as a Christian. But when we think about building our life on the rock, Jesus Christ, when these things happen, when life has its challenges and its trials and the ups and downs, the peaks and the valleys, however you want to look at it, you stand firm because your life's been planted on the rock, Jesus the Christ. And so that's what he's saying. You need to listen to what I'm saying. You need to practice the things that I just said. And you need to do them. And if you'll do them, he says, you're being wise. If you don't, he says, you're a fool. Well, I also thought of the two men that went up to the temple to pray. This is over in Luke chapter 18. This is the passage I mentioned at the start of the lesson. It's, again, very familiar to us. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is another passage that's very familiar to us. One man, this goes back to the danger. What did the Pharisee do? One man compared himself to another man. He says, here's who I am, and here's who he is. And by now, we should all understand how wrong that is. We just simply cannot do that. One man was self-righteous, and he exalted himself. Well, if we lay these two side by side, guess what? He went home from his visit to the temple unjustified. And what that word means is he was unapproved of God. Think about when God had respect for Abel, he had no respect for Cain. It's kind of the same thought. He went unjustified. God did not approve of this man. God did not have respect. This man was not righteous. He was unrighteous in his behavior. But then you have another man. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to see the attitude and heart of the other man. Here you have another man who humbled himself. And when he went to the temple, he sought mercy and he sought forgiveness. Now, the difference is he was approved by God. God respected him for that. And God made him right. So he actually goes home from the temple, a man that is justified. Now, here's another difference. If you humble yourself, God's going to exalt you. But if you exalt yourself, God's going to humble you. I think I said that right. You humble yourself, God will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, God is going to be the one who humbles you. So two different attitudes, two different people. I also thought of the prodigal son. And it's not just the prodigal son. You've probably heard sermons or you've heard and read articles or various things. There's actually two sons in the story. We tend to focus on the prodigal son. But there's two sons. There's an older brother. There's an older son. So beginning in Luke chapter 15 and in verse 11, this is a familiar parable as well. Certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? So here's all my father's servants, and they got plenty to eat. And here I am his son, and I'm out here, and I would just like to eat the..." I was trying to understand what the various uses of the pods and various things, and it just seemed to me as though, you know, all I picture as a kid is when you saw the slop. It's like you can pigs will eat anything. And if you throw it out in the slop, it's just one big mucky mire mess, and they just wallow around. Jesus, or rather, the scriptures talk about that, wallowing around in the mire. So you just picture just a low state. So he comes to his senses. "I will rise, go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. Again, he was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" One son wasted his life. That's what the word prodigal means. He wasted his life. He went, wasted everything, spent it on evil and rotten things, sinful things. But then he came to his senses, and he returned to his father, and he was humbled, he was ashamed. One of the things that I see is the father ran out to him and had compassion. But did you notice the son didn't just say, "Oh, he's glad to see me, I'll just overlook what I was going to do." What was the first thing he did? He took care of the sin, like we were talking about this morning. He told his father, "I have sinned." He didn't just let it slide because his father was happy to see him. That was very important for him to do. He was ashamed. He felt unworthy. And what did the father do? Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it, to the parable we just read? He was humbled, and what did the father do? The father raised him up. the father raised him up, brought him up, and was happy. But there's that other son in the story who got angry. Angry with his younger brother, angry with his father. What in the world would account for that type of behavior? Well, could you say he truly loved his younger brother? Sure doesn't seem like it, does it? The lesson is for the Pharisees and the scribes who had no desire for the sinner to repent. And we've been, again, in our study of the Gospels, we've been noting these people can't seem to understand how important people are. It's more about their power and the position that they can't even rejoice when a sinner has returned or someone has been healed or in some manner. They go after Jesus. And so you just see that they had no desire for good things to happen. The Pharisees were like the elder brother who was angry. They got more and more envious and angry. Notice how selfish the elder brother was. He wouldn't go in. His brother had come back. Good things are happening. He wouldn't go in the house. Verse 29, I've been serving you all these years. You begin to see where his attention is centered. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. Verse 29, you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Sounds like he's being pretty petty. Verse 30, as soon as this son of yours, kind of reminds you of what happens between couples, husband and wife, that son of yours has gotten in trouble. It's like, well, when did he become just my son? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30 says this. It says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. So here you have two sons. One was lost and is found, and yet right there in the same house, you've got another brother that is quickly becoming lost. He actually portrays himself as the perfect son. Isn't that exactly kind of like the Pharisee? I fast twice a week. I pray. I give. I do all these wonderful things. But he had a heart problem. And while the elder son had not departed from his family home, the home of his father, he was just as lost as his brother had been in a faraway country. Self-righteous, envious, ungrateful, unforgiving. Sounds like the wrong attitude. You've got two people that are laid, two brothers compared side by side. He thought his father's behavior was wrong. Did you see that there in verse 32? The father said, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. He's saying, you've done this, you shouldn't have done that. The father said, no, it was right that we should have done this. His brother who was dead was alive again. He was lost, but now he's been found. And that's the time to rejoice. So to draw this lesson to a close, as we examine different hearts, different attitudes, different sacrifices, these thoughts fit so well with even the story that we looked at on Wednesday, the widow with two mites. Remember, there was two different acts of giving there. She gave of her want and all that she had, her livelihood. You had the rich that were casting in of their abundance. Jesus looked and said, this is the right heart. This is the right attitude. And he drew their attention to say, I want you to see that. And so there's that comparison that he makes as well. In the parable here of the two sons, the father has so much compassion for his children that have lost their way but have come to themselves. And so that's the message there. The parable, God in the parable is the father. A father that's not willing that any of his children should perish, like we looked at this morning. The host of heaven rejoices when a sinner repents and comes back to God. We looked at that verse this morning as well. And if you listen to what the Father says in verse 21 to 24 again, this is actually in the Matthew account, if you'll turn over to the Matthew. I'm sorry, that's not what I meant to say. Right here in Luke 15, verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. The young man did not believe he could ever be anything more than a hired servant. You see how that fits like this morning? Seems like he felt pretty hopeless, pretty helpless, pretty ashamed. The father instead gave him, verse 22, the father, bring out the best robe and put it on him. He's ready to forgive. Verse 22, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and kill the fattest calf and eat. This was a son that had gotten to where he was so hungry. And here's a father that meets that need. God is awesome. We serve an awesome God. And the parable of the two sons here just demonstrates, as this is talking about God's great love and how he rejoices over the sinner that comes to his son, comes to be saved. He brings out the best. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to exalt the sinner and bring him up out of his sin, forgive him when that heart is right, and again, put them in a state of being justified. Being justified, one of the terms that we looked at already. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. We want to extend an invitation for you to be able to do so. Come asking that, come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, willing to turn from your sins, willing to confess your belief in Christ and be baptized to wash your sins away. Maybe there's something that's amiss in your life. Our lessons both today have shown very clearly just how much God wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. But if sin is what has separated us from Him, that sin must be dealt with. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.